He is risen.
The victor over death.
He is risen.
And shall never die.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Romans 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Let us pray and praise our God together. O Lord, our God, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Whereas in Adam we all fell into sin and therefore condemnation, in Jesus Christ we have received an abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness so that we reign in life through him. For he is your Son, the one whom you promised through your prophets in the Holy Scriptures, and who is descended from David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We rejoice together in your great gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, one God forever without end, to you alone be all the honor and glory. Amen.
Amen.
Romans 5:8 says, But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Please kneel as we confess our sins together. Let us confess together. Merciful Father, we confess that we are born into sin and fall short of your glory. We sin against you and others in thought, word, and deed. Forgive us for being envious and desiring the hurt of our brother. Renew a right spirit within us. Teach us to love one another and grant us the joy of our salvation through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for hearing and forgiving us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:11 says, And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Your sins are forgiven, and now you stand in the presence of God. You do not stand before him in shame, but with confidence. This is not to be mistaken for presumption or pride. Jesus is the beloved Son, with whom God is well pleased. And you, dear saints, are in the beloved, which means that God is well pleased with you. His favor is upon you. Be joyful in the Lord through Jesus Christ as you stand before him, confident in your Savior, and in God's everlasting love for you. Dear saints, Jesus died for your sins and was raised for your justification. Rejoice, you are forgiven.
Thanks be to God.
Our New Testament scripture and sermon text is from 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. These are God's words. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him? Because his own words were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Father, we thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your Spirit, who gives us understanding of what we have read and how to live before You. Be with us now, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. This passage is a fundamental passage to the understanding of God and our place before Him and in our place in the church and in relation to other believers. It covers a basic command, love one another, and it outlines the main barrier to love. We are called to love the brotherhood and are given the contrast to what love is in the person of Cain. And then we are told to not be surprised if the world hates us, if the world hates you. Cain was a murderer like his father, the devil. Cain's earthly father was Adam, but John tells us he was a child of the devil. Abel was also a son of Adam, but he was a child of God. The issue is not who your parents are, but who your God is. Abel sought to please God. Cain sought to please himself without regard to God. And since God favored Abel over Cain, Cain grew bitter and revealed his heart by murdering his brother. Jesus describes anger in the heart as murder. Being angry or embittered at someone is not the same as shooting them or crushing their skull with a rock, but it is the first step in doing so. Bitterness rehearses regularly and grows muscle memory. Love forgives, overlooks wrongs, repents of evil thoughts and intentions, and is wonderfully forgetful of bumps, wounds, and being sinned against. So who is your God? Is it God the Father and His Son Jesus and the Holy Spirit they have sent? Or is it self? Your own thoughts and feelings and the demonic spirit of Satan? That is a very stark and scary contrast, and is the very contrast this passage gives us. I believe that most people in this room and in this church are children of God, and thus respond to a message like this by hearing the Holy Spirit and repenting of sins. This will give you confidence before God. But it's also possible in a church our size that someone or several of you are nursing wounds along and do not see or understand the source of your problems. This anger in the heart is a root of bitterness that goes deep and defiles many. It is a wound that will kill you as well as harm others if not cleansed out and healed. May God grant you His grace and mercy to turn towards Jesus for forgiveness and restoration to spiritual health. This opening statement of this passage, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil are manifest, is a big statement to start this section. The contrast is stark before us. We tend to not think in these kind of terms. Some people are good, other people are not as good. But loving your brother is a big deal, according to the scriptures. Hating your brother is a big deal. Those who are born of God love their brothers. Those who hate their brothers are not born of God. If you say you love God and hate your brother, the Bible tells us you're lying. Such people are children of their father, the devil. Now, he says this is a commandment from the beginning. Of course, it's a commandment that's from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He taught his disciples to love one another, and he showed them many examples. The preeminent one, I suppose, is in after the Last Supper, when he washed the disciples' feet, and he told them to do likewise in their love and concern for each other. But this command was not new with Jesus. It was renewed in him for sure, but not new. John makes a similar statement. A new commandment I give to you. Not a new one, but the same one. Love one another. But it should be new and fresh and regular with us who are in the brotherhood. We should get this like the people of old did not. This was the command from the beginning to love your brother. It is the framework of the Ten Commandments. If we're thinking about obeying God's commands, which ones? Well, the Ten Commandments are this same statement. We are to love God and love our brother. That's how the commandments are outlined. So this is not new. This is the same old thing that God has always been teaching us. This command to love is to do that which is good and right. It does not require us to accept our brothers no matter what they do, or to embrace sort of the universal brotherhood of man and love everybody indiscriminately and equally. We are to speak the truth in love. There are boundaries for our love. But we also learn our lesson about this from God the Father, who is slow to anger and quick to forgive sins. That's his character from the beginning. It's always been his character, even in the Old Testament when he was pouring out his wrath on his people and on his enemies in various circumstances. He was a God who was slow to anger. It took a lot of provocation to get him to that place where he brought consequences, but also quick to forgive sins. When there was a repentant heart, he looked for that and he was quick to forgive. The example we get, of course, in the New Testament, the prodigal father. Waiting eagerly, his son is suffering the consequences of his behavior, but the father is ready and eager to forgive. He is not vindictive and does not keep a grudge. Contrast this to the way Cain treated his brother. God received Abel's sacrifice. This made Cain angry. He was angry at God and angry at his brother. Instead of repenting of his bad attitude, he wanted to take out the source of his envy, or at least his perceived source of his envy. So he killed his brother. All those who are envious and desire the hurt of their brother are offspring of the devil. Their brother is Cain. This ought to call us up short. It's a stark statement that he's giving us here. Everyone is prone to the temptation of envy. It's one of the besetting sins of man. We see it in the beginning. We see it all through the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, even among the apostles who envied one another and were jockeying for space. It revealed its ugly head very early on in creation and is still with us today. So, we need to be aware of our temptation and not fall into that temptation or stay in it or turn from it when we see that we have. The 10th commandment prohibits coveting. Coveting is the desire to have things that others have. It is a sin that can lead to the greater sin of envy, and actually a lot of the other sins in the commands, especially the second table of the law. Coveting says, I want it. Envy says, I don't want anyone else to have it. Envy cannot stand the success of a rival. Cain wanted God's favor. He made a sacrifice. However, he did not make the sort of sacrifice that God desired. He was not obedient. And when God favored his brother, who was obedient, Cain wanted to kill him, and he did. Envy hates the righteous or the wicked. It doesn't really care about right or wrong, so it's not favoring the righteous over the wicked. Envy tends to hate anybody that it perceives as a threat. It's mostly interested in what it considers fair. And fair to the envious is whatever doesn't favor themselves. This causes the sort of hatred that reveals a wicked heart and leads to all sorts of sins that manifest themselves in various ways. He continues on, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." We should not be surprised when the world hates us. Why? Because they're like Cain. Since they do not have God's spirit, this spirit of rivalry is central to them. Most of the major sins driving our country's politics today are based upon envy. The entire idea of equality of outcomes is driven by envy. It is perceived as unfair that any particular group can have an advantage at school, getting into professional programs, or working at many corporations. They even go one step further. Since they demand an equality of outcome, any inequality is described to be a result of privilege and is declared to be racist by definition. This envious way of thinking that leads to these actions is expressly anti-biblical and wicked. So don't be surprised when you're thought ill of. As Christians, we sometimes, this is sort of the danger of trying to get a seat at the table. We tend to think, but we're solid citizens and we have good marriages and we work hard and we produce things and we make beautiful things and we get along with each other. We're not causing trouble in the society. Well, that's the reason they hate you. That isn't the reason they're going to like you. That's why Cain killed his brother. He killed his brother not because he was bad. He killed his brother because he was good. He killed his brother because he was righteous and he couldn't tolerate that. So don't be surprised. Don't try to please a world that is never going to be pleased with you. The nicer you go, you're going to always have to be nicer still. You're going to have to do something that complies with their way of thinking about the world, and you can never do it. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. He says that Jesus laid down his life for us, and so we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. As I said, this is not a message about the universal brotherhood of man loving everyone. This is a command to Christians living in community with each other, and particularly in a place where John is talking about those who went out from us, who are not among us. There was a threat to the unity of the church. Christian brothers need to be in communion with one another. And Jesus gives us the preeminent example. He laid down his life for us. And John is saying we must lay down our lives for the brothers. And then he expressly tells us what this means. It's not just words. It's not just praying for somebody, although we ought to pray for somebody. It's not just words of encouragement, although we ought to encourage one another. Within the brotherhood, it ought to cost us something when we love. Love is always costly. And he says expressly, it's your goods, the world's good. We think in terms of food, shelter, clothing. When those in our midst who are really in need, we ought not to shut our, as he says here, bowels of compassion to them. We're moved by their need and we address their need. Now, sometimes it's just immediate physical need, but often below those needs is some deeper spiritual help that the person needs in order to live as a Christian. But this is the life of the brotherhood. We're connected and we need to see that that connection has requirements for us. He continues on. Loving the brothers is a great confidence builder of assurance. Assures our hearts before God when we do what he calls us to do, when we love the brotherhood. It's a supernatural gift to want to help others brothers in need. If we are not assured of God's love towards us, he says there, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart. Verse 20, God knows all things. Some people have a hard time believing that God loves us or that God loves you. But he's teaching that our love for others can assure us. That's a supernatural thing. It's a testament from God of the work of the Spirit in your life, that you actually care about others, that you want to help them, that you want what is good for them. You're not wishing for their harm. And if we're sure of God's love because of our love for others, then we ought to also have confidence before God. He also says that that when we develop this, if our heart does not condemn us, then we have confidence towards God. So if we learn this blessing of the covenant of the brotherhood, it gives us confidence that God is with us. We belong to Him. We are His. He talks about our prayers. Our prayers are not answered. But if we love this way, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive of Him. Now, think about that in terms of the context here. He's not saying you get to pray whatever you want. You obey God's commands and you pray whatever you want and God gives it to you. That's not what he's saying. This is in the context of the life of the brotherhood and loving your brother or not loving your brother. James gives us some commentary on this sort of thing. It's the same context in James about wars among you and rivalries within the church. James 4 says this, "From whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask," so we have to ask, that's prayer, we ask God, "but ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." So what are we to ask? What should we be asking of God? What sort of prayers should we expect God would bless us with a positive answer? How about if you ask God to bless others in need, and then He provided by you giving to them? How about if your prayers were not about personal blessings, but about how you could best bless others in the church? How about if you ask God to use you in service at the church, setting up church, or doing events, or cleaning tables, or helping with bibloids, or doing some landscaping, or making meals for new moms, or hosting a baby shower, or a myriad of other sorts of things that are the life of the fellowship of the saints? Seems like those sorts of prayers could be immediately answered. Verse 22 says that those who love God keep His commandments. He seems to have in mind two things that he's talking about here. The first is the Ten Commandments, and then the summation of the Ten Commandments, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then here it expands what it means to obey God's command, that we believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And this is not new information. It is a clarification. He's saying this is the thing that we've always heard from the beginning. The Father said of the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." God the Father told us to believe in His Son. I'm referring to the New Testament references to Jesus, but that is not the only time the Father told us to believe the Son. All the prophets testified from God that He would send the Christ. Even from the very beginning, the proto-evangel, Genesis 3:15, where there was going to be a seed that would crush the head of the serpent. Right in the beginning, there was this promise of Messiah, and systematically it becomes clear that Messiah is God's Son. All the prophets testified from God that He would send the Christ. The entire Bible looks forward to the Son and is the testament of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. If you truly believe in God the Father, you will believe in His Son. If you say that you believe in God, but you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, God incarnate, then you are lying and do not have God the Father or His Holy Spirit. But all who believe the Father about the Son and have come to acknowledge and submit to Jesus as both Lord and Christ have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who reveals this truth to us. It says, verse 24, "Hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." The Holy Spirit of God indwells His people. This is a profound truth. By the Spirit, we know that Jesus is the Christ. By the Spirit, we know to love God. By the Spirit, we know to love our neighbor. By the Spirit, we affirm that we cannot love God and hate our brother. It is the Spirit that convicts the heart of sin and causes us to look to Jesus for forgiveness. If bitterness and resentment remain comfortably in your heart towards your Christian parents or children or siblings or church friends, this is an indication that the Holy Spirit is not operable in your life. Let that sink in a little bit. You must therefore repent of these Cain-like sins and look to Jesus for forgiveness. You are acting like the unholy devil and not like one infused with God's Holy Spirit. Now, there is a category of Christian who is ignorant and not necessarily rebellious. They need to be informed. They're not siding with the devil necessarily. You have bitterness and resentment in your heart, hatred towards a brother or the brotherhood, but you have not been taught that it is evil. In fact, in our current culture, it may seem a virtue to rage against white privilege or the man or some target group you see as a persecutor is seen as righteousness. And this bitterness is encouraged in our culture all around us. But recognize it for what it is, sin, and repent. The issue is, what do you do with the hatred when it's revealed, when it's confronted, when you hear a sermon, when a friend talks to you, when your wife talks to you, when a parent talks to you, when a child talks to you? What do you do then? Do you justify yourself? "Well, I hate that brother because he hurt me. I despise that pastor because he doesn't minister to me as I think he should. I am bitter against my parents because they do not understand me or appreciate me the way I am, or as much as my other siblings, or as much as I want. Or I am mad at my fellow Christians because they do not understand the nature of my suffering, of my concerns, of my difficulties. I am justified in my anger, my hatred, my bitterness, and other people need to take up their responsibility towards me." It sounds really terrible, doesn't it? It is, but a lot of people live there. Are you stuck there? An indication of where the problem lies. Maybe you have an issue with just one person, Cain towards Abel. That's bad enough. Repent. Or maybe you are the sort of person that has issues with a lot of people. Other people, perhaps several of them, don't get you. You find yourself irritated not only with parents, but pastors, friends, even new acquaintances. No one seems to get you. You may have come to this church after having issues with folks at other churches, and now you have issues with folks here. What is the consistent ingredient in this trouble? Not the church, not the people, not the pastors. You are the consistent variable. Change you, and there will be a lot of peace. So how do you find your peace with others? Well, first you have to make peace with God. Repent of your sins and learn to love other Christians as you love yourself. Think more highly of others than you do of your views, your wounds, and your excuses. Turn to Jesus for forgiveness of sins and receive the peaceful gift of the Holy Spirit. John comments on this elsewhere. In John 15, in his gospel, he says this: "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy just as Jesus speaking, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So it's not just a begrudging command that we're given. We're supposed to be in the body and serve the body and love one another. Some people do that, but they do it somehow begrudgingly, checking off a box, doing their duty. That's not what he's calling us to. He's done a new work in our life that's glorious. We see what the Lord Jesus has done, and then we're compelled by the Spirit to give away ourselves to others. And what does that do? It produces joy. Jesus said he's given us this command to love, not just so that other people can be joyful or other people can receive a blessing, so that it would fill you with joy. Part of loving others is the joy that you get in it. I acknowledge that everyone in this room will suffer at some point in the Christian walk with the Lord. This is part of God's good plan for us, good plan for you. But this suffering is not mutually exclusive from joy. In fact, in the midst of suffering is where joy and the source of joy is often discovered. Pain and joy are often very good friends. God often sends comfort and encouragement from his people. This gives us joy. That's an encouragement to be comforted by others, to have needs met, to have concerns cared about. The sufferer himself often has an opportunity to point friends and family to the source of their own peace in the midst of trial, to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And ministering to others in the midst of suffering is also a source of joy. God does amazing things. I hear this sort of thing over and over again. The sufferer needs to be encouraged, but the sufferer often is the most encouraging person in the group, because they love God and they're sustained by his Holy Spirit, and other people realize often maybe their lives are not as hard as this person. And why do they have the joy of the Lord? Because they love God and they belong to him. And they see their connection to the brotherhood and they're full of gratitude. Jesus wants us to be full of joy. And the key ingredient to that joy is love of the brotherhood, both in giving that love and in getting that love. So as the Apostle John so aptly says many times, love one another. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that awakens our love for you, especially in our great gratitude, because we don't deserve your love, and yet you pour it out abundantly upon us. And so we're thankful as your children. Lord, we also realize that there are others in our midst that we have sinned against or have sinned against us, and you call us to love them because your grace is also bestowed upon them. Help us to understand these glorious truths and to love one another and to be filled with the joy of Christ. Amen.
When Cain killed Abel, he was of the evil one, and therefore, he did not have the peace of Christ, but we do. Because Christ died for our sins and was raised for our justification, one of the many benefits is that we are at peace with God and at peace with one another. This is very practical for our relationships. Because of the peace of Christ, we are not a divided body, but we are one. Being at this table each week is a reminder and a demonstration of the truth that we live life together in the peace of Christ. As we eat and drink, let His peace rule in our hearts, and let us love and give thanks for one another. The bread which we share is the communion of the body of Christ. May the Spirit nourish your bodies unto everlasting life as you trust in our Lord Jesus. Receive Christ's body broken for you.